Good singing. That was written by, if you'll notice, by Ira Sankey. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I hope you'll turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And we are moving into another section. We've divided the book of Revelation into five different sections. We see the Lord as a leader in the midst of the churches, and we've studied that in the seven churches. Now we're moving on, and we see the Lord as a lamb in the midst of his throne. And then when we get into chapter 6, we'll see the Lord Jesus as a lion in the midst of judgment. And then at the close of the tribulation, we see the Lord Jesus as a lover in the midst of a marriage. And then there'll be the millennial reign of Christ and the new heaven and new earth. And in that part, we'll see the Lord Jesus as a light in the midst of his children. Some things that will disappear. I picked this up off of the internet. 10 things that's going to disappear in our lifetime. Number one, the post office. The reason why it's going to disappear is because email, FedEx, and UPS has just about wiped out the minimum revenue needed to keep the post office alive. And most of the mail that you receive today is junk mail and bills. That's about it. I think about over 62 years ago that the post office was a real important part of my courting days. And I don't know whether we still have our letters or not, our love letters from one another. I'm not sure whether we still have them. But when we first got married, we did put them together. And my letters to her were in a box about this size, and her letters to me was about like that. And it's because she wrote such wonderful love letters. You cannot believe. I just about melt when I'd read her letters. And she would look at mine and see my grammar and my spelling and probably said, "Oh, what in the world am I going to marry?" And, well, anyway, the post office will be disappearing. The second thing will be disappearing is the check. Britain has already done away with checks. It's been gone for four years now. Third thing to be gone is the newspaper. We won't have that. And another thing that they say is leaving, but I'll have to die for it to leave, and that's books. We won't be printing books anymore. And then on the one thing that is leading and disappearing is the landline telephone. In other words, which was surprising to me, was the matter of music, that it is going to disappear. This is one of the saddest part of the change, and from what research shows, people are not listening to music like they were in the past. And I'm so grateful that we have one of those little, I call it a little gizmo, that my wife can touch it on the top and she can say to this lady, Alexa, whatever her name is, there's some music here, and she gets the sweetest music all day long. And we love it. She doesn't listen, we don't listen to all day long, but there'll be times when we listen to it, and it's just a real blessing. Very conservative music that we enjoy very much. And by the way, there's no commercials. And no commercials. So that's the sixth thing that'll be disappearing. And then one of the other quite a surprise to me is said that the television would be disappearing. to the networks, all of these networks' income is down dramatically, they say, not just because of the economy. People are watching TV and movies stream from their computers rather than watching television. And cable rates have gone out of sight, hadn't it? Do y'all remember why they had cable? Do you know why they did cable? To do away with commercials. Isn't that a joke? That's something to laugh about, isn't it? Did you know that on television now, the commercials run every 4 minutes, 4 minutes and 30 seconds, you have a commercial break on every station. It doesn't make a difference what. I used to click off of them. You don't click off of them. You click off them, you click on to another commercial, don't you? And so I used to click off of them. Then I won't go into detail on this, but the eighth thing is the things you own will be disappearing. More government control. Cursive writing will disappear. And of course, number 10 is privacy. It's going to be taken away, because if there ever was a concept that we can look back on with nostalgia, it would be privacy. That's gone. It's already gone, because they can trace you and find you anywhere now. And so that's just a few things that's going to happen. But they didn't have one of the things on there that's very important, and that's a rapture. That's a disappearing, right? It's going to happen. It's going to happen very, very quickly. And so in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I'll read that. After this, and I think when you're reading the Bible, if you see that written, you ought to know why it's there. It's after the church, after this, after the seven churches, after the church age, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. No, that's so in the setting of John, he's saying, I'm showing you the things that's going to happen after a year, after the churches are gone out to church age. And then he goes on in verse 12, and he said, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he, I'll read verse 3, and he that sat, well, that was set, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. I can't even describe that beauty, can you? There's nothing any more beautiful than to see that. In fact, I read a sermon years ago by Oliver Green that he entitled it the most beautiful sight in heaven. And he said it was a rainbow. Well, looking at this, we've come now to the second division of the, well, actually in Scripture, it's the third division of the book, and that's the things that are come, because Jesus outlined it in chapter 1. He said, I'm going to write the things which are, and I want you to write that, and that's a church. And he said, and that's Christ. And he said, I want you to write the things which are, and that refers to the conditions of the seven churches described in chapter 2 and 3. And then he said, and the things which are to come has reference to the events recorded in chapters 4 through 22. So he's talking about the hereafter. And so in Revelation chapter 4, 1 means that any time after the Apostle John, any time it's going to take place, is there's going to be a rapture. However, if we understand the words of the book in a normal sense to refer to literal events, then we know that we are to study in chapters 4 through 24 and still future, understand that all of these things are still future even in our day. So remember that. So the word hereafter has a particular reference, therefore, to the events of the last days, those things which will come to pass at the end of the age. Now, we're turning our attention to the future where God is going to reveal His prophetic plan in the chapters that are to follow. And so the key words in this chapter are the word throne, and in chapter 4, verse 2. And the key person in this chapter is the Lamb in the chapter 5, verse 6. So the word throne is recorded no less than 14 times in chapter 4, which refer to the throne of God. And it's significant that right here we see the consummation of human history, and it begins to unfold before us as a picture of the rapture of the church. And so we begin with these words, after this. And the word after is, it comes from a Greek word which says beyond now. The word this has reference to time. So the after this means after that time has passed away. That is what? The age of the church. And this is something we tend to forget today. And so the term now is come up hither. And the term is immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, immediately somebody starts wondering, where are we right now on this end timetable? Are the current events that taking place at the present time fulfilling biblical prophecies? Are we about to enter the tribulation? Or are we in the tribulation now, as the amillennialists believe, and therefore is the Lord Jesus about to return? Well, you can be assured that the tribulation has not yet happened. And the reason why the tribulation has not yet happened is because the Bible says one other event must happen first before the great tribulation. And that's good news for every one of us. Amen? Because no one who believes in Christ today will have to endure any part of the tribulation because of one pivotal event, and that is the rapture of the church. Now, what is the rapture? Well, just a few common definitions is it's the next event on God's calendar that will take place in without any foreknowledge or what, that it's going to take place. You can be assured that the rapture has not happened yet, but it's going to happen. Since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, many people have made predictions and they have failed miserably. And in order to understand our times, we need to learn three important lessons. And it's not in your notes, but I want to just give them to you tonight. It's this. First of all, we must not be alarmed by the many doomsday predictions of the environmental wackos. There's no use in trying to listen to those knuckleheads because they change with the weather. And it's no use. And as you say, well, Brother Lenny, how can we be sure? Well, thank you for asking, because in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, God makes a covenant with Noah about something. How many of you know what that covenant is? Would you raise your hand? He makes a covenant with Noah. It is an unconditional covenant. He did not say, Noah, now if you're faithful now to me, these things will change. He said, you're going to have summer, and you're going to have winter, and you're going to have a spring, and you're going to have fall. And this is going to go on and on and on, and nothing will stop it. Read it, if you will, in chapter 8, verse 22, 21 and 22. So following the flood, God made the promise to Noah and his family that he would never destroy the earth with a flood. So you don't have to worry about the Atlantic Ocean and all of the icebergs melting and the water rising up. At one time they believed that in the future that our part of the country would be somewhere from 10 to 20 feet underwater if the icebergs continue to melt. Well, they haven't melted. And if they do melt, it's still not going to work. It's still not going to work. Why? You say, why? Why? You don't know. Yes, I do know. Because God said it wouldn't happen. And if God said it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. Amen? That's final. And with this, he gave the sign of the rainbow, which confirmed that promise. And brother, every time I see a rainbow, I think about that, don't you? And that's what the Word of God, and it should calm all of our fears and increase our faith and prevent us from being led astray by these doomsday prophets or wackos, as Rush Limbaugh would call them. Yes, that's what they're all about. Then secondly, it'd be best after learning from history to avoid those people who attempt to set the exact date of the rapture or any other end time events. You can go through history and you can find one person right after another naming a date when Jesus Christ was going to come. In the first 10 centuries, everybody thought that Jesus Christ was going to come in 1000 AD and that we were living in the millennium and we were living in 1000 years millennium. And they believed that Jesus Christ was coming around 1000 AD. So, and from then on, everybody started setting dates. And they've been setting dates ever since. How many of you remember the book that came out that was a bestseller called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Be Coming Back in 1988? Well, he sold a lot of those books and he laughed all the way to the bank and just had a great time at it. And you know, when that came out, I gave a sermon on three reasons why I think he's not coming back in 88. And so he didn't come back in 88. But he may have come back in 88. Amen. If Jesus didn't know, and he said in Matthew chapter 24 that he didn't even know, he limited himself because of his humanity, and the angels in heaven didn't know, then surely no one else knows when the Lord Jesus is coming back. Then thirdly, since we do not know when the rapture will take place, we should never become apathetic about end time events, but always be watchful. And that's what Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 24. He said, even though you don't know the day and the time, it's best to always be watchful. And that's why we're studying prophecy right now. The fact that we cannot know exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in the rapture, we must be ready and be watchful at all times. And since we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus will come, we must keep a couple of principles in mind. Here it is. First of all, the signs of the end times have appeared in every generation since sin entered into the world. We just have to accept that. There's been signs of the end times. Even a casual reading of history will reveal that ever since the fall, man has experienced wars, plagues, natural disasters, spiritual deception, and economic chaos. It's always happened. I mean, it's all because of what? The exceeding sinfulness of the human race. Human suffering goes all the way back to Adam, and that is why it is a mistake to make every event point to the rapture. There is only one definite sign of the end time and the rapture. And that definite sign is the return of Israel in 1948 to make their own country. And things are setting up. They're setting up for the tribulation. They're not setting up for the rapture. They're setting up for the tribulation. Because everything is lining up over there. Russia and all of those and all those Arab nations, it's all lining up exactly like the book of Ezekiel is teaching us, has been teaching us all through the years. And so we can definitely know this. However, We know that Israel's back in the land. However, the signs of the end times will accelerate in intensity and frequency as we approach the time of the rapture. Because evidently, we don't know how much time takes place after the rapture till the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel. We don't know that space. It may be several years. But it probably won't be a long time, because when the salt of the earth is taken out, and that's what we are. Did you know we're the only thing that's holding this world together? Take all the Christians out, and it'd be a bad place, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd have, I'll start to say half of Washington. But anyway, the wickedness that is so prevalent today in our country, and take all the Christians out, and you can imagine what will take place. When people are actually fighting law and order today in our country, it's a sad day in our country. I'm telling you, it's sad to see that happening, but it's happening. And we ought to be behind every law and order. And I wonder sometimes if the leaders that are in Washington today has ever read the Constitution and the Bill of Rights or anything about what our forefathers put together and when they founded this country. Because they founded it on biblical principles. I like that too. They founded it on Bible principles. They may not have been Christians, but they used Bible principles on determining what was right and what was wrong. And it's a sad day in our country when we have a person who has been elected to be a Supreme Court justice that can't even identify what a woman is. Now, that's a bad thing. I've been knowing that all my life. Hadn't y'all been knowing the difference that there is a man and a woman? But I wasn't more aware of it until I got older. But when I was a little baby, I didn't know. But I can assure you that I know the difference between that and all you have to do. It's very simple. And I won't tell you how you do it, but there is a way that you can find out for sure and for whether they are. And sometimes today, even men, women are trying their best to dress like men, and men are trying to dress like women, and they're trying to teach little children that they don't need to be teaching that to children. They don't even know that, right? And so they need to stay away from all of that stuff. So, but I want to tell you that the signs of the end times will accelerate in intensity and frequency as we approach the rapture because of what happens after the rapture takes place. And also the physical condition of many people around the world has never been better, but the spiritual condition of the human race overall has never been worse. Right? It's unreal. Looking now at the first two verses of Revelation chapter 4, containing the statements, "Come up hither," and immediately I was in the Spirit. Let us learn what the rapture is all about. First of all, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, because it'll help you to understand exactly what we're talking about. First of all, notice some definitions regarding the rapture. Just what is a rapture? Now, the word in standard English is defined as, and it's in the dictionary, it says extreme happiness and delight about something. However, from a theological perspective, the dictionary defines the rapture as an experience anticipated by some fundamental Christians of meeting Christ in the air upon his return to earth. Bob Shelton, who is a graduate of Bob Jones University, wrote a book, and in the book he defines the rapture as a series of important events. And then he names them. And let me just run through those quickly. Christ will come from heaven with his saints. He will stop in the clouds, secondly. The heavenly host of saints will continue in their descent to earth to return to the places where their bodies are buried. And then they will receive their incorruptible bodies and come out of the grave.
We who are alive, the Bible says, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that's divided into six quick steps. Mark Hitchcock, and I read a lot of Mark's works because he's a very brilliant scholar, and I read him a whole lot. He defines a rapture this following way. He says, the rapture is that future event when Jesus Christ will descend from heaven to resurrect the bodies of departed believers and transform the bodies of living believers into his glorious presence in an instant, and then escort them to heaven to live with him forever. And then I put in your notes there, because I think that's probably the most simple definition of the rapture, is by Dr. Robert Jeffers, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And Dr. Jeffers says that the rapture is the next event in God's prophetic timeline when Jesus snatches away all Christians before the tribulation begins. And if you have in your notes the word tribulations, well, you can just mark through the word S, because that's a typographical error that I made. And so, to sum it all up, the rapture is the impending return of Jesus Christ in the air with his saints who have died to receive their glorified bodies and to be transformed with the living saints and return to heaven to face the judgment seat. This is a hope of every born-again child of God. And this ought to be a hope of every one of us. Now, we talk about one of the reasons why we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church is that it is the word impending. Now, the word impending means about to happen, and the word imminent means likely to occur at any moment. So you and I believe in the imminent, impending return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you went with us some years ago to hear a man by the name of Renal Showers over at the IBJM headquarters some time ago. How many of you remember going over there and you remember doing that? Well, Dr. Showers was there, and he makes this observation, and I bought one of his books, and it's since we cannot know exactly when an imminent event will occur, three things are true. First of all, we cannot count on a certain amount of time that transpires before the imminent takes place. And then he goes on to say, therefore, we should always be prepared for it to happen at any moment. Secondly, we cannot legitimately set a date for its happening. As we set a date for an imminent event, we destroy the concept of imminency, because we thereby say that a certain amount of time must transpire before that event can happen. Then thirdly, we cannot legitimately say that an imminent return will happen soon. We cannot say that Jesus Christ will return soon. I've seen some people say, time I saw anything about Christ coming back was riding in an automobile going on Highway 171 going into Mansfield, Louisiana, and there was a sign there advertising the Southside Baptist Church, and it says, Christ Jesus is coming soon. Well, we can't really say that Jesus is coming soon. That means that he's not coming right now. Did everybody get that? So we cannot use the word soon when we talk about it. And that's why Dr. Shower said that this is illustrated by the fact that the next coming of Christ was just as imminent when the New Testament was written as it is today. Unquote. Now, let's consider some differences with a reference to the rapture. Are there some differences? Definitely are some differences as to when the raptures take place. First of all, we're going to look at three major interpretations of the rapture of the church. And let's look through them, and I hope I put them in your note. First of all, I want us to examine the three major views of the rapture. Then the first one is the post, what I call the post-tribulation view. Now the word post, and I believe, indicates the place where the rapture takes place. So they told me not to touch this chart because they tell me that it's just hanging by a wire right now, and they need to take care of this, and some of the men are going to take care of that next week. And then that means that what they believe, that the church is going to go all the way through the tribulation and that the rapture will take place right here. There's several reasons in logically looking at it. First of all, you can't say that it's going to take place because that would destroy imminency, wouldn't it? If we knew that Jesus Christ was coming at the end of the tribulation, why then we would have 7 years to get ready for him. Are y'all, does that make sense? Does everybody get it? If you get it, raise your hand. You'll understand. Okay, sure, all right. We got it. And so that was one reason why. And then there's another logical reason. Why have a rapture take place and then could Jesus come right back down? Where's the judgment seat of Christ going to take place? There's no place for the judgment seat of Christ to take place. So that's one reason why we do not accept the post-tribulational. And there's many, many people that hold that view. And so since the time is set, then the imminent return of Christ cannot be. The view destroys imminent. Secondly, if the believers are raptured following the great tribulation, then what is the purpose? And then secondly, there is the mid-tribulation view. This is another view that's held by many, that they believe that that the tribulation is going to take place right here in the middle of the tribulation at the time when there is silence. And that's when the rapture takes place. And they believe that. Well, then what else? What would be wrong with that? Same thing. It would destroy imminence because we don't believe we'd have just when. We'd have 3.5 years to get ready. Well, after the signing of the covenant of 7 years, we would have an opportunity to repent and get right with the Lord. Again, we have to reject that view because it does away with the doctrine of intimacy. And also, if the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation, then when exactly does it take place? The people that hold this view, they have different places where it takes place in the middle. One says it's in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Others say it's in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And others then believe that it takes place in chapter 14. And this inconsistency is a major, major weakness in that view. And then thirdly, there is the pre-tribulation view. This view is often abbreviated as pre-trib, that we are pre-trib, and we hold that the rapture will take place before the 7-year great tribulation period begins, and that the tribulation will start sometime afterwards. And those who oppose this view says it preaches 2 second comings. And the Bible teaches only 1 second coming. And what they do, they use chapter 5 in the book of John to show that Jesus talks about his coming and judgment. And when we start reading the Bible, we'll understand that there is a vast difference between the first aspect of Christ's coming and the second aspect of his coming. Like, for instance, let me just give you this right here. 1 Thessalonians tells us that he's coming in the air. In the second coming of Christ, it tells us that he's coming down to earth to destroy the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. Does that make sense to all of you? And so there's no use to go out and argue with people about this, but this is why we hold to the pre-tribulation view. These are the three major views. Let me share with you a couple of minor views of the rapture, and that has to do, of course, with two views that are that, well, they just have just come out recently. I really think sometimes they're just kind of silly. This is the one that just came out recently is called the pre-wrath view. Now, the pre-wrath view says that Jesus Christ is going to come back just before he pours out his judgment on people at the close, just before the Battle of Armageddon. And that's why they believe that way. And the reason they believe that way is because they believe that the wrath of God is only taking place right here, and it doesn't take place anyplace else. That the first part of the tribulation is not the wrath of God, that's the wrath of the devil. And so, but boy, when we get in the book of Revelation and we start opening the seals in Revelation chapter 6, you see that you'll be singing a different song there, because all of this has to do with God, Jesus Christ being the lion that is going to be pouring out his judgment for 7 years on the face of the earth. And the only thing about the judgment is that in the 7 years it intensifies. It just gets worse and worse. And as Dr. McKinley used to say, it's like a snowball going down a hill. It just becomes larger and larger, and pretty soon, blam, it ends with the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus comes back to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. Now, there is a second minor view, and it's called the partial rapture view. And the partial rapture view is held by some people. It's really held by some people that are close to us, and that's our Baptist Bride people. They believe that only the faithful are going to be caught out to meet the Lord in the air, and that there'll be a partial rapture. Now, they don't tell us when the others are coming, but they believe that they are and that the Baptist Bride people believe that they are the bride. Now, you say, well, how do I become a bride, part of the bride? Well, you have to trace your baptism back to John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist baptized many of the disciples, and the disciples had the day of Pentecost baptize people, and all those people baptized people, and those people baptized people all the way up to today. Now, how many of you were baptized by a Baptist? Would you raise your hand? Okay, so you're part of the bride, I guess. But no, that's what the guy asked me one time. Were you baptized by a Baptist? I said, oh yeah, I was baptized by a Baptist. Well, you can probably trace your baptism back to John the Baptist. But and only the Baptist, only the Baptist bride, the people that are in the bride, and they use Matthew chapter 25. Do you all know what Matthew 25 talks about? The what? The virgins of five were wise and five were foolish, and that we are the wise virgins that will be raptured out when the Lord comes. And so it's sad. Now, let me say this, but I do believe that the church that we are sitting in right now, I can trace the spirit of this church back to Pentecost. If I cannot, then we are in the wrong church. We need to get into the one that started on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Amen. So you see, we truly hold to a spirit of it. And when I took church history back in seminary, we studied this, and it didn't call them Baptist, but it was a remnant of people who held to the major doctrines of the Bible that you and I hold to. It did not have to do with the second coming of Christ or anything like that. It's saying, like, number one, they believed that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation was the inspired Word of God. and they believed in the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, and he was God in the flesh. Thirdly, they believed that Jesus Christ was sacrificed for the sin of the whole world, and he trusted Christ as Savior. They believed that a person is saved when he repents of his sin and trusts Christ as Savior. These are five major doctrines that we hold. And we also hold that water baptism, by baptism, is the only way you can symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So in a sense, we are that type of people. Now, that doesn't mean that only the people who have Baptists on their name outside the church are going to heaven. All people who have repented of their sin and trusted Christ as Savior, regardless of their denominational affiliation, are going to heaven. Now, these that have repented and trusted Christ as Savior and depending entirely upon the finished work of Christ on the cross, these people are going to heaven when the rapture takes place. Now, and also there's another group of people that has risen up in this partial rapture view that believe that that there is only all of them are going to be raptured, but there's a portion of them that are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they'll be left out of the millennium, and they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they believe that there's sort of a purgatory that they'll live in during the millennial reign of Christ. And this was well known around here in this area. A man by the name of Wilson wrote a book on it, and I read his book, and he hadn't convinced me of anything. And then there's a book that we banned from BIMI. It was written by Joseph Dillo, and The Reign of the Servant King. And he believes this, and he believes that he is an easy believism person, because he believes that there'll be people who are carnal, and there are people who are carnal Christians, but those carnal Christians at the judgment seat of Christ will have to live outside of the millennium during the 1,000 years, but they don't ever tell us what happens at the end. So it's just really sort of confusing, and it's just something that and if you pick up a book, it's very interesting to read, but they don't back it up with the scripture. They just use a lot of stuff, like I think there's some parables that they pick up and they use to confirm their belief. But when you start dividing the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, you're going to come up with the truth. And I've asked the Lord many times for the truth, and God's given it to me. And I trust that you're asking for him to give you the truth so that you can know the truth. Amen. And all of us need to. And I especially, as pastor of this church, have a great responsibility to share with our people here the truth of what I believe. And if you believe differently from me, I will not be unkind, but I'll just say, well, you need to really, really look at it. And if somebody can show me where I'm wrong, I'm the kind of person that open to real truth. And if you're not open to truth, there's something wrong with you. Amen. All right. So we went through that, and we got that behind us. So that's the five basic views on it. Now, let's go on and close tonight. And boy, oh boy, have we ever covered some time here. I'm sorry that that time has gotten away from us, but let me just maybe get started. First of all, notice thirdly, some details related to the rapture. And of course, this is found in three basic passages in the Word of God where there's more information than any other place in the Bible. One of them is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Now, the amillennialist will question this, and of course, I have a question too, but always it says what? What does it say in John chapter 14? How many of you have read at funerals? Oh, you read it, heard it read at funerals? What does it talk about?
Oh, come on. You know, there's not many funerals you go to. You don't read John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3 and 4 and 5. How many of you know what it is and you don't want me to ask you to quote it? How many of you have some kind of an idea? Well, at least two people here know what it means. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The amillennialists interpret this, and you have to watch it because it has some sense. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But he also had already told them that the place had been prepared. And y'all look. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, they believe that the preparation for going to that mansion would be his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's going to come back. And he said, where I am, there you may be also, because of the resurrection. Good thought, isn't it? How many of you ever heard it interpreted that way? Anybody? And I hadn't heard it until recently. But there are too many other portions of Scripture that are more detailed. One is when you get to the cemetery, everybody turns to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and they start talking about what? They said, we shall not all be changed, but we shall be what? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, you don't put that over the nursery door in your church, but that does mean that we sleep. Now, it's an interesting thing. The Greek word for a Christian dying and the Greek word for an unsaved person dying is two different Greek words. One of them is death, and the other has to do with sleep. Now, it doesn't mean that the soul sleeps. It's a synonym of rest. In other words, death to a child of God is rest. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And it's the way God describes it in His Word, that it's a rest. And I'm looking forward to that rest, aren't you? Amen. My wife and I, she'll tell me about her aches and pains, and I'll turn around and tell her about my aches and pains. And of course, you people don't do that. And of course, y'all are just—I'm sure you're just well, and there's no aches or pains or no problems. You just got it made. But anyway, why? We're getting older. We're getting older, and we don't move around as fast as we used to, and I don't think as fast as we used to. And I ask God to give me a quick thought, and especially memory in remembering names and people. And so as a pastor of the church, it's so important that a pastor does remember names, because one of the most important names in the whole world is yours, isn't it? Right? We were studying years ago on how to write fundraising letters, and they ask, what is the first thing that a person looks at when he picks up a letter? He looks at his name. The second thing he thinks about is it spelled right? And if it's spelled right, he'll move on. If it's spelled wrong, that guy doesn't know how to spell. Why should I even bother to open his letter? So the name is very important, and so it's important that we remember names. And sometimes I can't even remember Brother Ronnie's name when I'm praying for him. But I can remember. Here's how I do it. I start down here with Jonathan and his wife and go up that way. Now, with the Gregory's moving back there, it messes up my prayer life. But I do get them when they get down here. I pray for them last on the list. But if you move about, it blows my prayer life. And so sit in the same place every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you'll be prayed for, all right? So remember that. And that's how I remember to pray for it. And if you ask, isn't it wonderful? If somebody asks me to pray for them about a specific situation, immediately the Holy Spirit will bring that person, that to my mind. And I'm so grateful, so thankful. And it sure does help my prayer life. Well, I don't know how I got off on that, but I just wanted to introduce you tonight to the details. And then the third part, where it details about the coming of the Lord, is that the Apostle Paul it's amazing. He organized a church in Thessalonica in 3 weeks, 21 days. He was there 21 days. And all the things he taught them was about the rapture. And so they were confused about it. And so they wrote a letter to him, and he was in Berea when he wrote it. And he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Aren't you grateful that there's a comma between ignorant and brethren? That means that we'd all be ignorant brethren, wouldn't we? I mean, but so he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep. You see, what they had in their mind was that they thought that the rapture was going to take place in their lifetime, and if they got saved, they had eternal life, and they weren't going to die. What if that was the first time you ever heard it? You'd think that same thing. And so he's saying to them, don't worry. And some of their people were dying, and they were concerned. And he starts detailing it, and we'll go into detail about that, about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, and that'll be 2 weeks from tonight. Will you put this aside, and will you just look, if you will, in your own thoughts and devotions, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. It is the most delightful passage of Scripture in all the Bible. And it just says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And then he gave the basis of our hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a precious portion of God's word for God's children. Amen. Well, do y'all know that song, Some Golden Daybreak? Let's stand together and sing it out loud before we leave here tonight. I don't see how the time took place. I mean, it seemed like I didn't just started, and I looked up and I had the warning. That's the reason I'm standing down here. I'm kidding you. But take that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Also, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and look at verse 50, and I think it's all the way through verse 58. And we usually read that at the interment, and it's a good, especially for Christians, because it's just so encouraging there to all of us. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battle's all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the gloom. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You have a good week.